Nebuchadnezzar is probably the greatest ruler of all time. You know that? And the Babylonian kingdom that he ruled, probably the greatest of all time, greater than any other kingdom. Sometimes we forget that. He was a great man, a phenomenal man. He conquered many, many countries. The country that he conquered was Israel and Judah. And he took with him many of the finest people, as was his custom. He always chose the very best of every nation, the young people, and he put them through his university. It was a 3-year course, and he taught those bright people with high IQs how to be good Chaldeans and how he could use them in his rule of the world, because he was a world ruler. And he was that great ruler, of course, who had many dreams. And among those who he had captured was no other than Daniel. Daniel couldn't have been more than 16 or 17 or maybe 18 when he was taken captive to this great country. And he took 3 or 4 of his friends with him, of course. Many went. But the Lord's word names 3 of his friends that went with him because they were truly, truly outstanding. But the story of Daniel is an epic of firm conviction. It has shaped many of us in our early years. I remember the first story that I ever heard, in fact, from the Bible, was Daniel in the lion's den. And I'm quite sure all of you did the same thing or heard the same thing. Daniel in the lion's den. And what a brave man he was. And I used to sit and think about it. Would I ever do that? Would I ever be allowed to be thrown into a den of lions? For the principles from which I stood, I shuddered at the very thought. And I thought, well, thank goodness that we live in modern times and people don't do that sort of thing, because I don't think I'd make it. That's the thought that went through my mind as a kid. But the story depicts the courage of how to say no and to stand up for what you believe in. And the first 6 chapters of the book are set in Babylon, and they tell of Daniel and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it is the 6th century BC, and their story is the story of many Jews carried away to Babylon. We can learn from these first 6 chapters great truths. Because you see, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, they must have said to themselves. How are we going to be able to keep the laws of Moses in Babylon? And you know, to a large extent, we can say the same thing today, because we're in the minority. How can we keep the laws of God in a strange land? And you say, wait a minute, we're Americans, we're in no strange land. Well, I've got news for you, you're in a strange land. Because today's laws are not the laws of God. The things that we do and we see are not the things that God wants us to do and see. We live in a country where humanism has taken control. Teachers are teaching our kids the humanistic principles of life. And we're not even allowed to have a Bible in our schools, or not even allowed to say prayers in our schools. And recently, the Supreme Court of this country ruled that it was illegal to have a crib at Christmas time in any government building. So we're living in the same times, in the same times. Now the last 6 chapters of Daniel reflect the final setting of the book. It's a 2nd century Judah, and the Jews are suffering under the tyranny of an evil foreign king, Antiochus Epiphanes. And the visions of Daniel in the first 6 chapters are, in the last 6 chapters, extended and applied under the guidance of the Spirit of God. It was and is a book of a time of crisis, the whole book of Daniel. It speaks of faith, and it speaks of wisdom, and it speaks of courage. The story begins this morning, though, with Daniel as a young man, a teenager. And Daniel's early years were lived amid stormy days of the fall of Jerusalem. And King Nebuchadnezzar took the city by force. In fact, he took it by force 3 times, because there were uprisings 3 times. And the last time he burnt the temple. We see that he went with 3 friends, and his friends were named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was the Jewish names. But when they arrived, the very first things the Babylonians did was they changed the names of the people of those 3. They called Daniel Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, which really means the worship of Baal. And Hananiah was called Shadrach, and Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Now, note, if you will, that they accepted these names. They accepted them. They never fought against the changing of their names. Not once did you hear them appeal. No, Not for us. We won't accept it. They accepted it. They didn't say no. They didn't say no to everything. Now, if courage is the strength to say no, then wisdom certainly is the ability of knowing when to say yes and when to say no. To say no to everything is not courageous, as many people think. It's just mule-headedness. It's not moral integrity. It's piggishness, isn't it? It's priggishness just to say no to everything on principle. There's no virtue in saying no to everything. But an even greater danger is the tyranny of having to say yes to everything. And that's where we find ourselves. It's so easy to say yes to everything, isn't it? The words no keep you free. Wisdom is the knowledge of when to say no. Courage is the strength to say it. You see, not everything the world has to offer is bad. We know that as Christians. It's not bad. Sometimes we think we've got to be like an ostrich and put our head in a hole and let the world go by. And we're so wrong. That's not being pleasing to God. You see, Daniel accepted Babylonian education and a Babylonian name. But he knew when to say no, and he said it. If you read Daniel, you'll see that he knew how to draw the line. There were certain things where he drew the line. And he drew it at the point of diet. Now, you'd think that would be the last likely thing in our day and age to draw the line, a matter of diet. And as a regular part of the 3-year training program, the young men were fed from the royal table, we read. The first time Daniel looked at the table, he knew a choice had to be made. There on the table was pork, for example, meat which was forbidden to him as a Jewish boy. And there was food prepared in a non-kosher way. And no Jewish boy, a true Jewish boy, will eat non-kosher food. There was food which had been first sacrificed to idols, and he knew that was wrong. So he had to draw the line. Daniel could accept a Babylonian name, and he could accept a Babylonian education, but he certainly was not prepared to accept a Babylonian diet. He knew when to say no. Now, he could have argued with the other three and said, well, we're never going to be back in Jerusalem. What difference does it make? Here we are captive. We've been made eunuchs. Incidentally, I didn't know whether you knew that all of them were eunuchs, those that were captured. And he was a eunuch. But he said, this is where I draw the line, and I'm not going to eat non-kosher food. He could have said, of course, many other things too. But Daniel had the courage to say no to non-kosher food. You might argue, such a little thing, such a little thing. But you see, it's the little things and the little tests of life that prepare us for the big ones. But it is the little things. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful in much. We've got to start with the small things, the little things that really matter. Not those that don't matter, but really matter. And that mattered to him. So Daniel said no. But he didn't say no and just walk away from it. He made a bargain. You know what he said? He said to those people around him, look, tell you what we'll do. Tell you what I'll do. And you can just see him. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just eat grain. Now, many people's interpretation of this is vegetables and water. I don't know where they get that from, because I read it very clearly in the original that it's grain and water. Well, you give us a simple grain and water, and in a little while, you test out and see who'd be the healthiest. And if my friends are healthier, those that you brought in captivity with us from various countries, we'll go back to your diet and we'll accept it. But if we're healthier, then let's stay on our strict diet. And the guy said, well, that's fair enough. Person who was in charge of them. And that's exactly what they did. And of course, after a little while, they found that Daniel and the three others were in excellent health. So they said, we're quite happy for you to stay the way you are, as long as you can serve us properly. So although you have to say no sometimes, you don't have to be foolish in the way you say no. You can be clever in the way you say no to the world. The story says that God blessed Daniel and his three friends, and they grew strong, and they grew wise. And Daniel stood for his faith. He had the wisdom to know when to say no and the courage to stick to it. And we read in the Word of God that Daniel became a rising star in the king's court. In chapter 2, he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, if you'll remember, that great dream, that the definition of the empires and their destinies. That great dream of that man who's had a head of gold, which of course was Babylon itself, which was King Nebuchadnezzar, and then Media and Persia, the chest, the arms, and the Greco-Macedonia era of the brass and the iron of the Rome, and all the way to the new Rome, where there's a mixture of iron and clay. Very interesting, but it tells us of the past and it tells us of the future and the immediate time that we're living in. And Joseph, of course, was like that too in Egypt, didn't he? He was a young man who listened to God, and he became famous too because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. Well, this brings us to chapter 3. And this chapter 3 is an epic of moral courage because now we see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they take the center stage here in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a great giant altar, if you want, an idol. And he made a decree. The people of his country, those who were in charge, said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, you're such a great king, why don't you erect a statue to yourself? And an enormous statue it was. And some Chaldeans went to the king and they made this accusation. Oh, great king, you've made your decree. But you know what? There are certain Jews in the land who are not obeying you. They're not bowing down to this great statue of yours. And who are they? None other than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course you'd expect this, because the king had taken these three great guys, who were very intelligent young men, and had placed them in key positions in his empire. And the moment God starts working with people, you'll find other people trying to attack them, because that's the ploy of Satan. And so, of course, there was jealousy. Jealousy, that terrible thing among even Christians today. Jealousy. And these officials saw these three Jewish boys had been placed in key positions, and they became jealous. And they talked to the king, and they said, now you make this statue. I can just see it happening before my eyes. Can you see it happening? They'll plan against them. And they were such good guys that they couldn't find much wrong with them. They'll always find something wrong with everybody. Nobody is without fault. There's always some little place. But what we'll do is we will erect this huge, big altar to the king himself, and we'll get people to bow down in front of this altar. And we know that these guys won't do it. Of course, Daniel was not there at the time. No mention is made of him in that particular instance. He's probably away because he had been placed in charge of multitudes of people and nations, I'm quite sure, and he traveled from nation to nation for Nebuchadnezzar. But we find that in one of the moments of great faith in the Bible, there's a statement which is probably one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible. Because you see, these people went to the king and said, we're going to arrest these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they will not bow to the statue of yours. They will not give you the honor and the glory. They will not praise you. They will only praise their God. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, let's throw them into the fire. And that's what happened. And he was sad, of course, because he liked them. He didn't want to throw them into the fire, but he had no other alternative. And in this great moment of faith, we read in the word, if it be so, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, this is their words, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, in other words, nevertheless, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. Daniel 3:17-18. You see what they said? Our God will in all likelihood deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But even if he decides not to, we still will praise him and glorify his holy name. And we'll never bow down to an idol. Never, no matter what happens. Immortal words of faith. But if not, my God will rescue me. But if not, I shall still believe. Now that's real faith. That's real faith. What is real faith? No matter what, I stand for God. You go to the doctor, and the doctor has bad news for you. It's happened to most of us. You pray, Lord, help me survive this illness or this ailment I have. Oh, God, cure me. But if not, no matter what, you are still my God. That's faith. And that's what this word wants to teach us. That's true faith. You do what is right, but nothing in life seems to be going the way you want it. And you pray, Lord, help me. Help me save this, or help me get that job, or help that deal to go through, or help this. And you find that it just doesn't go that way. But if not, still I will serve thee, Lord. I will serve thee. That's real faith. You find out that being a Christian doesn't pay, and that the good guys sometimes finish last. And you say, Lord, no matter the results, I will not give up on living for you. But if not, Lord, I still live for you. That's faith. That's the difference between real faith and cheap faith. That's real faith. The cheap religion of our day says, believe and it shall be yours. We hear it all day long. That's not faith. Believe and I'll give. That's not faith. That's just darn foolishness not to believe. If you've got a God who's handing out all the time and you don't know how to get, that's a wonderful way of believing. But it's not the Bible's way of believing. You see, that's a shallow, selfish faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never make it as guests on some of our religious TV shows, I want to tell you. Never. They wouldn't be asked. They had a kind of faith Jesus would exemplify, however. Because you know what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, God himself, knew where to draw the line. He knew what faith was. And those who say to you, you can go and you can claim it in the name of Jesus, how do we know whether it's God's will? Sometimes through the greatest agony of my life, I have grown spiritually. And I can look back and say, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. How do we know? What's true faith? What's real faith? Real faith is saying, but if not, I still will worship thee and praise thee and glorify the holy name. It's curious how unassuming the grammar of faith is. Have you seen that? Those commonplace words and phrases, those almost overlooked conjunctions, but if not, nevertheless. They are words which make up faith. Give us the faith to say, but if not, nevertheless, no matter what, still I shall believe. Faith is not some magic amount of belief that will ensure a miracle. Jesus said, all you need is a mustard seed size of faith to move mountains. Faith is the determination to trust in God and to stay faithful to him no matter what, no matter what happens. For these three young men, their faith ended in a miracle, and we praise God for that. But faith that requires a miracle is no faith at all. If you're reckoning on faith that requires miracle after miracle after miracle in your life, you don't have faith. You don't have faith. But thanks be to God, sometimes faith does end in miracles, and you've seen that and I've seen that. Miracles in my lives and miracles in your lives, many of them, and we thank God for them. Well, the king had them bound, and the king threw them into this fiery furnace. And as King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he rubbed his eyes because he couldn't believe what he saw. Can you imagine? Do you know the word says that they were bound with all their clothes on, even with their stockings? They actually mentioned their stockings and their hats as if they were going to go to some function or they were going to travel a long way. It's wonderful. I'd never seen that in that detail before until I read that this week. It's amazing that they were bound with all their goods and they were thrown into the fire. Can you imagine the king? There he was. Must have been an open type of fire. And he looked and he called his courtiers and he said, didn't we throw three men in there? Yes, my lord, we did. How come I see four of them walking there? And the one looks like, and this is what he says, look in your Bibles later on. He looks as if he's the Son of God. Here we have a king, a pagan king. And you see, when you see Jesus, even a pagan king sees that he's the Son of God. And he was amazed. He was amazed. And then the king opened the doors and out the three came, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were unharmed, completely unharmed. Not a hair on their head was singed. Can you imagine? You couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. And you know that prior to them being dumped in there, the king was so upset with them that he said, let's make that fire seven times as hot as it was before. And we read in scripture something that sometimes we neglect to see, that the people that threw them in were consumed by the fire themselves because it was so hot. Can you believe it? And yet God protected them. Unbelievable. Wonderful to read these things in Scripture, how God protects his own when we're faithful to him, when we're totally faithful to him. And the king said, you know what he said? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered them. How beautiful. Verse 28. And we echo that praise today, don't we? Oh, blessed be our God who delivers us when we show faith. But we must also understand, blessed be those three who were able to say, but if not, I shall still serve my God. Now, there was nothing personal in that expression of Nebuchadnezzar. Yet he recognized the omnipotence of the living God and his power delivering these three men. And he grants that their God is superior to his. We see that. This is Nebuchadnezzar's conviction. And in the next chapter, we see that he goes a step further and he accepts God as God of all. Daniel's courage is demonstrated in the next chapter by his faithfulness in the interpretation of his dreams. And so we see Daniel's courage was demonstrated by his faithfulness too in the interpretation of dreams. Yes, Daniel needed real guts to interpret those dreams and to tell Nebuchadnezzar what they meant. It takes courage to speak God's word even when you know the results might not be pleasant. Very difficult sometimes. Difficult. I've stood here sometimes and I've known that I was saying things that some of you were not agreeing with. And some of you would phone me on Monday, and I was expecting the calls. It was tough, but I had to say, am I saying it for me or am I saying it for God? It's tough sometimes to say the things that you know are not going to be accepted. And Daniel was in that position. But Daniel had the courage to speak forth what God had to say. And God used him again and again. One night, Daniel got a call in the middle of the night. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted him immediately. He'd spoken to all these other great men, but they couldn't answer a dream of his. The king was in a cold sweat when Daniel got there. He had a nightmare. All of his magicians and astrologers had been tried with no luck to interpret the dream. That's why Daniel was summoned. And stammering and stuttering, the king reported the nightmare. There was this enormous tree, so heavy with leaves and fruit that it gave shade all over the world, he said to Daniel. And the birds and the beasts flocked there for shelter and food. And Daniel stopped him and said, that's you, O king, and that's your kingdom. Then the king went on. A watcher, a holy one from heaven, came down and gave orders that the tree was to be chopped down, its branches were cut off, and the leaves and the fruit to be scattered all around. And Daniel stopped him and said, that decree comes from the Most High, even God. And the king went on. The stump of the tree had its heart changed from a man's heart to a beast's heart. The beast now ate grass with oxen and got wet with the dew of heaven. And his hair grew long and matted and his nails long like a bird's. Now that's a tough one for Daniel. How would Daniel tell the greatest king of all time what that meant? I would have probably said I'd have to think about that one. I think the excuse we always give when we don't want to give an answer? I better pray about it. I'll let you know tomorrow. You know? I'm sure Daniel might have been tempted to say that. I would have surely said that. I want you to know. Well, he didn't. Daniel looked at him and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's what's in store for you. I wish it were not, but that's what it means. That's to help you get back to reality, King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, you've been just like a god. You treat yourself as if you're a god. You tell your people that you're a god and they must bow down before you. You erect statues to yourself and you tell the people that you are God. And Nebuchadnezzar, you learned a lesson through sending those three people to the fire for that very reason. And when they came out, you even accepted the fact that their god was a better god than yours. But now you have forgotten. Now you have forgotten what's happened. Here's your choice, King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what he says to him. When it happens, not if it happens, when it happens, that is, you're going to become like a little beast, like a cow, like an ox in the field. You're going to grow nails and your hair's going to get long and you're going to sleep outside and you're going to eat grass. When it happens, if you come to your senses and realize that God is God and you are not, if you repent and you decide to be a king who reveres God and does justice, who practices righteousness and shows mercy to the weak, then your kingdom will be given back. But Nebuchadnezzar, if not, you better change all the menus in the palace. And you better start learning to like grass, because you're going to have grass for breakfast, for lunch, and for supper. And that's what he said to Nebuchadnezzar. We read in the word the most amazing thing. Nebuchadnezzar ignored the warning. He ignored the warning. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of God, and the king spake and said, and I quote, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Daniel 4:28-30. And then it happened. God gave him 12 months in which to think about it. And instead of getting closer to God, he'd been shown God already. He accepted that God was better God than his when the three came out of the fire, but he wasn't totally convinced. You see, it was an acceptance without that total commitment. And a total commitment is always necessary. And what did he do? He forgot about it. And the time had come. And so it happened. Nebuchadnezzar took an unexpected leave of absence. He became mad. He lost his head, if you want to. And he wandered out on all fours. Can you imagine the greatest king on earth ever? He went out on all fours. But then one day, he looked up at the heavens, and he got back his right mind. His beast's heart was changed back into the man's heart, the kind of heart who knew how to praise God. Leaving all fours to walk like a man again, he cried out, and this is what he said, "Oh, most high God, your kingdom is forever and ever." You see, at the end of the days, we read in Daniel 4, verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes up into the heavens, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is for everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And so Nebuchadnezzar found the Lord. But do you see what it took? God took everything away from him. God warned him several times, and he saw the work of God. He saw the might of God, the Almighty Father. And he was almost persuaded. He accepted the fact that his God was nothing compared to this God of Daniel and the others, and yet he never committed. But God had to make him an animal before he committed. Oh, I pray in all earnest that there is nobody in this room that is so stupid to see the Almighty God and his power and his love and not commit everything to him. I pray that God will never deal with you as he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, for those who are just wishy-washy Christians, who say, "Yes, I believe. Even Satan and his demons believe." God needs more than belief. He needs action. He needs commitment. And that's what he wanted from Nebuchadnezzar. It took a lot, but Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to him. Sure enough, not only did he get his mind back, but he also got his throne. All because that Daniel was brave enough to interpret the dream as God intended, to teach the king a lesson, the reality of God, and to him to find the Lord. Daniel did the right thing, even at pain of perhaps being put to death, because Nebuchadnezzar found the Lord. Let's give you one more scene in the short time that we've got available, and then I'll end. One final act of courage. Daniel is much older. Strange. Daniel lived a long time. He went to Babylon at the age of 16 or 17, and he died an old man. He lived through three kingdoms, three kings. And now we find him in the time of Darius. Darius was reorganizing his empire, and he decided to make Daniel one of his highest officials. And predictably, the evil eye of envy took hold of some of the bureaucrats again. Always happens. Whenever you find that there's progress being made for the kingdom of God, somebody will rise up against you. You can be sure of that. In fact, I've got a great friend in Oklahoma City. When we first started this church, I've told it to some of you, but it comes to my mind, so I will say it again. And after about 3 or 4 months, he used to phone me up once a week. "Gene War. Al, Alan, how's it going?" I said, "Oh, Gene, God's pouring down. He's blessing. The people are wonderful. I'm feeling on top." "You're not effective." I said, "What?" He said, "You're ineffective." I said, "What do you mean, Gene? What do you mean I'm ineffective?" He says, "If you've had no persecution, Alwyn, you're ineffective. Everybody gets persecuted when things go that great." And I thought, this guy's nuts. But I want you to know, it didn't last. Persecution came. And again and again and again and again. And it was tough. I wasn't accustomed to persecution. I'd come out of the business world, and I thought that was persecution. That's nothing compared to Christian persecution. You've seen nothing. We Christians are about the only army who kill each other. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Same thing happened to poor old Daniel. Same thing happened. Well, they wanted to topple Daniel. First, they tried to find something in his life that they could use as blackmail, and they could find a few little things, odds and ends and so forth, but they said, no, there is love, Daniel. It's not enough. We've got to get something really big. When we go in, we've got to clinch the deal. So they did. They plotted. These envy-driven plotters devised a scheme to trap Daniel. They knew that he was loyal to God, and they said, we'll do something. What can we do? We know that he will not turn his back on God Almighty. So they persuaded Darius to issue a decree that upon the pain of being thrown to the lions, no inhabitants of Babylon was to pray for 30 days to any god but Darius himself. And Darius liked the sound of it. Of course he would. Who wouldn't? You know, emperors, they love that, don't they? Not realizing that it was a trick to trap Daniel, who he admired, and Darius signed the decree. And Daniel again had the choice to make. Yet again, another choice. We always have choices. Every day he would open up his windows, which faced to Jerusalem, and he prayed to his God. Every day we read in the Word. And he knew now that if he could continue to do so, he would continue to do so. Notwithstanding the fact that he may be thrown into these hungry, starving lions. They didn't feed them for a week or more. So that they'd leap up. Before the person actually fell to the ground in his den, they'd actually leap up. We read that in the Word. And they would actually kill them. And so he knew that that was awaiting him possibly. And he knew that he could not keep practicing his faith. And he also knew that he was not going to practice his faith behind doors. And you know, that to me tells us something, doesn't it? Oh boy, does it tell us something. He knew he could have kept practicing his faith in private with no harm. But a faith that is only a private faith and not also a public faith is no faith at all. If we can't openly proclaim who we belong to nobody. We should openly proclaim that we are Christians in the true sense of the word. Our Lord and our Savior is our God, our Redeemer, our Lord. We must proclaim it. What a lesson to us. And what a lesson to believers that we should speak the word boldly. Boldly, no matter what. So knowing full well the consequences, Daniel flung open the windows and he showed everybody that he was going to pray to his God. And then this heart-torn Darius, because he knew he'd been caught, but he had no way out. Because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And that law, as you know, we've talked about it before, once even the emperor, the king, declares a law, he can never rescind it. It can never be rescinded. And poor old Darius wanted to rescind it, but he couldn't. And so he walks with Daniel to the lion's den. And you will know what happened, of course. He was heartbroken, poor old Darius. And he says, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And with that, they threw him to the lions. The king hardly slept that night, we read. The next morning, he rushed down to the lion's den and he cried out, Daniel, did your God deliver you? And he opened the doors. And there was Daniel playing with the lions like a bunch of kittens. Can you just imagine? His arm around them, scratching their back. Can you imagine? These hungry lions. And he just looked at them. Daniel looked up and said, my God sent an angel to shut their mouths. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, because he did what he had to do according to the Medes and Persian law. He threw him to the lions, but now he could take vengeance. And you know what he did? And they cast them, and this is what the word of God says, Daniel 6 verse 24, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces, even as they came at the bottom of the den, before they came down, as they were falling. What a victory. What a victory. What a victory. And we find this beautiful thing. Darius is converted. The king Darius wrote unto all the people and all the nations of the world, in all the languages that dwell on earth, peace be multiplied unto you, he said, Daniel 6 verse 25. And he said, this is my personal testimony. I make a decree that in every dominion of my earth, by kingdom, men tremble and fear before God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. and hath delivered Daniel. And so we see that Darius commands men to fear the God of Daniel and testifies that he is the living God and that he's sovereign. So Nebuchadnezzar learned to know the God through Daniel, his courage, his faith, and so did Darius. And we know that because it's now in the Word of God. And one day when we are there, we will see Darius and we will see Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll know it was through Daniel's courage, standing up for what he knew was right. Now, we don't know much about the rest of Daniel's life. We know that he not only interpreted dreams for others, but he had some spectacular visions of his own. Like his great successor on the Isle of Patmos, John, the writer of Revelation, Daniel saw visions of the final triumph of God. And these visions are the stuff that make for courage, real courage. His visions picture that great good news. God's kingdom will reign forever and ever, we see in his visions. God is greater than Babylon, greater than Rome. He is greater than Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Antioch, and all the others. But the vision gives us courage. And it helps us remain strong in the face of temptation, doesn't it? It helps us take heart and persevere during dark times of adversity. It really does. Daniel is the book to read if you're down. If you're feeling down and depressed and miserable and the world is just all falling apart in your life, Daniel is the book to read. It's marvelous. It shows me that notwithstanding anything to the contrary contained, I will never leave God because I cannot see the future. And even if I've got to go through hell itself now, I know on the other side will be Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that with all my heart. Because that's the only reason for living. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but to know him, who to know is life everlasting. And as we go to prayer this morning, search your own hearts. Make your own peace with him. Give your all. Let it not just be a knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, but let it be more than that. Let it be a firm conviction that you're going to live for him. Our God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful picture of your great son, Daniel. What a man, Lord. Oh, my God. All his life, he honored you. He gave glory to you. He would not compromise, my God. And, oh, God, through his wonderful strength, his faith, not that cheap faith, oh, God, that looks to you for everything, but that faith that will stand no matter what. Oh, Lord, you blessed him mightily. You poured your blessing upon him. And Nebuchadnezzar, oh, God, even sits with you now. And so does Darius. And, oh, God, how many others through the wonderful testimony of Daniel and those three men. And we pray, God, that we might be like them, not living for self, but living for you in every facet of our lives, laying ourselves down, oh, my God, and saying, take us as we are, use us, inadequate as we are, pour your living spirit through us, oh, God, give us strength and power that we might affect people's lives, and, oh, God, that you might have the glory and the honor and the praise. Let it be so, my God, for we ask it in the Son's name, your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.